You know what? We haven't done something in a while, and I really felt we needed to do it this morning. Let's do our weekly confession. Boy, I'll tell you, that is a man with a fast trigger. Let's say this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. Boy, is this word speaking to you? You know, every time you open up the Bible, there he is, you know. That's why the devil hates it so bad. And people, they open it up, and as soon as they start reading it, God starts reading their heart. It's alive. It's alive. It starts showing you where you're at, but it also shows you where you could be. Don't ever, if there's some kind of darkness going on in your mind or whatever, don't let the light shine on it. Because that will drive it away. It's the light that drives the darkness away. Not more darkness. You don't need more darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He'll help you. He'll give you the help you need. Praise God. Well, we got an interesting little message today in our series. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, we answered a lot of that. And the question came up, is God sovereign? Is God sovereign? Well, yes and no. Yes, he is, according to the biblical definition, that he is the supreme creator. He's the highest in rank and authority. He is Almighty God. He is God Almighty, right? He is sovereign in that he is supreme. But that does not mean that everything that happens in this world is God's will. That's not the sovereignty of God. What that is man gave it devil permission to come into this world, and a flood of iniquity came in, and everything that happens in this world, in your life, in your neighbor's life, in your country's life, is not of God. Everything is not the will of God. Why do I say that? Well, corruption is not of God. Murder is not of God. Thievery is not of God. Nothing, every evil thing is not of God. He tells us not to lie. He's not going to lie. He is truth. He doesn't even deal in shadows of truth. He is the truth. He is the light. And in him there is no darkness at all. He doesn't hide a thing. Jesus said, I haven't spoken this in a corner. Ask them. Remember when the Pharisees said, why do you say that? And they were questioning his mind. He said, look, I didn't do this thing. Everything I did is out in the open. Ask the ones who heard me. And they thought he was being a wiseacre. No, they were the ones who were being the wiseacre. See, they'll accuse you of doing the same thing that they're doing. But God is God sovereign? Yes and no. Outside of God's word, he is sovereign. Everything happens according to his will. But inside his word that he gave to this world, he has delegated things to mankind and placed under their authority, under their dominion, and we are responsible for those things. We ask, we seek, we knock. Amen? We put on the armor of God. We forgive as we have been forgiven. Say amen or, oh me. Say amen. You know, if you don't walk in forgiveness, folks, you're missing the whole boat. You're putting yourself under things that you're giving people authority over you.
Right.
And you can't do that. Only God is over you. And God says, forgive them. There's freedom in that. There's buoyancy in that. So what does God allow? We talked about delegated authority, that we have been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, not the keys to the kingdom. Did you ever notice that? You could have the keys to the bank and be nothing more than a janitor. But if you have the keys of the bank, you have the combinations, you have the passwords, you have everything. And God has given you the inside track to all of his riches and treasures. He says, we have an anchor that goes behind the veil. Oh, so the riches of the glory of God, the inheritance that we have. It's amazing. So what does God allow? He basically allows what we allow. Because whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Now, don't take that as a condemnation thing. If you missed it in the past, take it as an opportunity. That whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth, that means all the authority belongs to me, not the devil. You know, Kenneth Hagin wrote this. He had this sermon he called, Write Your Own Ticket with God. I mean, God has given us everything, and so much of us don't do anything that is in that word, in that covenant that we can pick up and walk with and fly with and go out and do. And it's exciting to watch God's word come alive and prayer being answered, your words coming to pass. Things, that's when it gets really exciting. And then we talked last week about all things working together. And that is the desired result, not only for you, but for God, for everything in your life to work together for your good. But there is a process. There is a system of truth that brings that about. And that's what we are to do, is to pray and to partner with the glorious Holy Spirit and allow him to partner with us. Amen. And intercede according to the perfect will of God. He intercedes for us, but not without us. Amen. There was four of you. He intercedes for us, but not without us. Amen. Amen. You had to be there. You can listen to these messages in their entirety on our website. But have you ever wondered? The Holy Spirit has an intense desire to bring things and work things together for your good. He really does. He is for you. He is not trying to teach you something by agonizing and say, that's not him. He doesn't send trials and tests and temptations your way to teach you. He sent you the Holy Spirit to teach you. Amen. Amen. He doesn't need any help from the devil. He doesn't, would you help me out here, devil? As if. You know, it's funny, though, you talk to these theologians can get so backwards and bent out of shape, you know, on these things. They get off on these tangents and they lose the whole substance of everything the Holy Spirit's doing. There is so much working for us, but there's also things working against us, obstacles that the devil wants to throw in our way, obstacles to ensnare us and oppose us so that it's harder for God to work in our life because we're so distracted by these things. You know, when you're distracted by the winds and the waves, you'll sink. But if you keep your eyes on the Word of God, on Jesus, you will walk on water, walk on the Word. And you'll get back in the boat and be safe. Systems of this world are designed to limit us. You know, in Psalm 78:41, it says, that they limited the Holy One of God, the children of Israel. It says they turned back. They turned back to Egypt. And they said, I would rather have the leeks and garlics that were in Egypt than this manna that came from heaven. It's like, what a slam. What an insult. But how many things in our lives, too, can we look at and say, look at the past and say, I wish I had that, wish I had that, wish I had that. Won't that be nice if I just... Why do you think those things are in your past? Because they're past. Let the past be the past. Amen. Amen. So, God will let you walk away from him. He will. Hey, thank you, Nathaniel. He will let you, because he has to, because he's given you a free will to choose. He will put up roadblocks. He will put up obstacles that you literally have to climb over to go your own way and fulfill whatever desires it is you have. And if you desire a life without God, eventually he will grant that for eternity. You don't want that. God has so much better. He'll put up roadblocks, detour signs, everything, flashing lights. Remember Bruce Almighty? end of road, bridge out, show me a sign. And he's speeding right off into it. But God was merciful. There's no end to his mercy. You know, it's just wonderful, but don't test it. Don't get things into your life that shouldn't be there. Amen. God has a better way. Today, we're talking about, what about Job? And what about him? I mean, we had a neighbor living in back of us, a wonderful couple, and they had three beautiful kids, a beautiful family. They were evangelical Christians. I knew they were evangelical. They knew we were full gospel, Holy Spirit filled and everything. But we were fellowshipping one night, and we're talking about things. And he said, well, what about me? I'm a diabetic. And I said, well, you know, the word says there are, if you want to, you can apply the word to your life and get healing. And he says, well, what about Job? Didn't God allow, it's the first thing that came out. They're trained this way. The devil has trained the world this way. What about Job? I mean, God allowed him to be, isn't there something to be said for the whole counsel of God? When I hear that, that's code word for I get to suffer. I get to keep my sickness. And why people work so hard to be sick, I don't know. Either God can't figure it out either. I mean, when you figure out everything Jesus took on his back to get you healed from sickness and disease, they say, well, no. I said, well, look, it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our pains and carried our diseases, our sicknesses and disease and pain. In Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. All. There's nothing out of reach. And people fight for the right to be sick. And the full counsel of God, listen, here's something else. It's the people who say, well, there's the full counsel of God. And I go, well, yeah, what about Job? You want to go to the full counsel? Go to the end and see how God healed him, how God restored him, how God delivered, how God gave him a new family, how God restored him. And for 140 years after that, he was blessed with a lifetime anointing of double prosperity for everything. If you want the full counsel of God, go to the whole point of the book. But their identity is with the sick, poor, old. Let's go there. Job 1. Job chapter 1. You know, even James quoted this. And James highlights the result. James 5:11 says this. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. Perseverance is not saying, well, you know, I guess I'm just like Job. You know, he had a hard time. God sicked the devil on him. And, that's not perseverance. That's not even humility. That is ignorance of the word of God. He says, you've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. A little different than the King James. I was reading New King James there. But what about Job? 42 chapters. That's how long it took God. And he spent time explaining the story of the greatest man of the East. Blameless, righteous to the point he could be righteous in those days. Because this was before the Old Testament was written. A man who is who went after righteousness and shunned evil. The greatest man in the East. Let's look at it. You know, and here's the thing. There's a lot of questions. When Job, it's not for casual reading. When you look at the book of Job, you need to get into a little more depth because it at surface, at first blush, it raises serious questions about God's will and God's divine purposes for us. And wherever there's a question mark concerning God's will, guess what won't work? Faith won't work, because faith begins where the will of God is known or revealed. Faith cannot work without knowing the will of God. You couldn't have gotten saved unless you knew it was God's will to save you. You can't get healed unless you know it's God's will. You can't prosper unless you know it's God's will, in the way God wants you to prosper, unless God is there doing it, unless His will is known. This is why it's so important. This is why He gave us the book, to show us what His will is. His word is His will. He said to Abraham, stand here, look north, south, east, and west. Whatever you can see, it's yours. Whatever promise you can see and hear, it's yours. Amen. All the promises of God in Him are yes and amen, according to what? The power that we're... It's working in you. It's working in you. It's in you. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Oz. No, this is us. Use us. Whose name was Job. And the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That means he was blameless and he shunned evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. I take it East means the places like Iran and Persia, that area over there. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, that's Old Testament for angels, sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where'd you come from? Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. In other words, this is my trophy. This is my trophy guy, Job. And it looks like God is singling him out and pointing him out to Satan for a reason, for an objective or something. That's not what he's doing here. That's King James. You want to know what the Young's literal translation of that verse says? It says, and Jehovah said to the adversary, have you set your heart against my servant Job? In other words, God knew exactly what was going on. You get a man who is wealthy, respected, rich, has all this abundance, has the greatest house, is the greatest man in the East, but he is resisting the devil every single day, standing against him and raising up a testimony to righteousness, raising up a moral structure in his community and influencing them for good. And God knew that Satan was set his heart against him. And he was letting Satan know, I got your number, pal. I know what you're against. And he said, well, let's go. And Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear you for nothing? The message says this. This is pretty good. Satan retorted, so do you think Job does all that out of sheer goodness of his heart? The devil is such a twisting liar. Why, no one ever had it so good as him. You pamper him like a pet. Make sure nothing bad ever happens to him or his family or his possessions. Bless everything he does. He can't lose. But he said, if you turn your hand against him, he'll curse you to your face. Basically, that's what he said. In other words, you've made a hedge around him. In verse 10, you've made a hedge around him and about his house and all around and everything that he has on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has and he will curse you to your face. His prophecy failed, by the way. In other words, Satan is really placing his ignorance on display here, right in front of the throne and all the other angels and everything else. Because what did God say? Here, let's look at this. Verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, look at it. All that he has is in your power. The hedge was down, and the devil didn't even know it. It was already in his power. He didn't have to put on this full display. And now the angels are going, he didn't even know the hedge was down. And God said, don't touch him. See, God is a legal God. And when the devil sends forth about, you've got this hedge, that's a lie. That's a lie. It's not true. And if it's not true, it's a lie. And God had to, because God is holy and just and honest and pure, he said, no, he's in your power. All that he has is, behold, all that he has is in your power. Got to look at this from God's point of view. So now, it's kind of embarrassing for Satan. Because, you know, his pants are down and everybody's laughing at him now. Verse 13. Some time had passed. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them. That's an Ethiopian tribe. By the way, the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Who's that? They took the oxen away. How many yoke of oxen did he have? 500 or something? And all these she asses and so forth. And took them away. And they slayed all the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, a fire of God has fallen from heaven. See, this is a false statement. There's some fire from God here. Fire from God is... here's the thing. Is people say things. Like Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. That's not true. There's a lot of things that people said in the Bible that's not true, but they were recorded here, and they are refuted by other scripture to bring it into balance. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants, and consume them, and only I am escaped alone to tell you. Now, insurance companies call this kind of thing an act of God. They're not an act of God. This is Satan attacking him. God said everything he has is in your hands. So what's he doing? He's going to destroy. That's what he comes for, to steal and to kill and to destroy. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, Chaldeans came out in three bands, fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Man, he had camels. You can go back a few verses and see that. And slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am only escaped. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men and they are dead. And only I am escaped alone to tell you. And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped him and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, the last part of that verse is right. But God doesn't give and then take away. He doesn't give with one hand and take with the other. He doesn't talk out of one side of his mouth and mean something else. He doesn't have things behind his back that he's hiding to spring on you. Nothing like that. The Lord doesn't, and in fact, God rebuked him later, and we'll get to that in a minute. Like I said, if you get a wealthy man who's influenced in this world for good, like a Donald Trump, he's going to come under attack. And he knew it going into it. Amen? Elon Musk came under attack, and he's kind of buckled a little bit. But you pray for that guy. Pray for him. Remind him of the fact that he will rise above if he just holds on. You get double-minded, and then the waves will start blowing you where they want you to go. So pray for Elon Musk. The guy has a good heart and sometimes a stupid head, but he is a brilliant man. Amen? And God can use him. Hallelujah. Well, look at all the corruption that has been, you know, he brought in his best men, said, I'll do it for nothing. And all of a sudden, their portrait guy with the electronic machines, who is their hero, all of a sudden became public enemy number one when he went with Trump. The same guy. Praise God. So, while he said, blessed be the name of the Lord, in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. He did it in ignorance, but not foolishly. You know, somehow people get to this notion that God is trying to hurt Job in order to teach us a lesson. And the object is of this whole thing, I believe this. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Here's the truth about Job that teaches us how to identify with it. First, Job's ending was victorious. He sought the Lord with all his heart. He never lost confidence in God's mercy. He held on to the truth that surely God would deliver him. Job was patient. His endurance paid off. God came to the rescue. God healed him and delivered him in less than a year. You want to know Job 7:3? In Job 29:2, less than a year, he was totally restored. God also added double prosperity back to him in 42:10. Job 42:10, you'll see, he had children back. You know, you ever wonder why in all this he took out his wife, his kids, all his animals, everything? He took out everything, but he didn't take out his wife. Did you ever notice that? Do you know why? Because she was the devil's greatest ally. She said, curse God and die. Woman like that, man, you don't need. The devil doesn't even have to send in the rest of the demons, man. She's right there to finish the job. And that was the devil's fault for trusting a woman like that. Anyhow. Second, when you understand it scripturally, the whole thing becomes much more than just a historical count. If you let the Bible interpret itself, here's what happens. Actually divulges the perspective of God's goodness and his goodwill toward mankind that totally negates the supposition that God caused or allowed on purpose the calamities that befell his man Job. Job is already in the devil's hands. He was already in the devil's world. The God of this world was there. And he didn't even know how to function in it. And therefore, it can negate the feeling that God allows our suffering for some divine reason. Look, sin is sin. We can choose to sin or we can choose righteousness. And sometimes when you're hampered on choosing righteousness, that means you need deliverance of some kind. Amen? Let's look at what Job didn't have for a minute here. Job, here's a spiritual difference in position that we have other than Job. Job lived before Jesus Christ came into the world. We live after Jesus came into the world. Job had no savior. We have a savior. Job didn't have the holy blood of the Son of God as a point of reference in his dealing with believers. We do have the blood working for us, and it changes everything of how God deals with us. Job didn't have complete forgiveness of sins. We do. Complete. Washing from all unrighteousness. Job had to live with his guilt. We don't. That even our conscience could be purged by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Oh, I'm just getting warmed up. Job couldn't pray in the name of Jesus. We can. In fact, we have been not only commanded to do it, but authorized to do it and licensed to do it, to use his name when we come to God the Father. He had no authority. Job had no authority over the devil. We do. He didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. He had no helper. We do. God is a present help in time of need in the Old Testament, but we have him living inside of us. Phew, glory to God. Job didn't have a covenant. He had no promises from God. We do. He had no instructions from God. He didn't even know of Abraham. If he did, he certainly would have acknowledged him, God, as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as every other righteous person did in the world. His life was before that. Now, even if he was after Abraham, he lived before the Old Testament was written by Moses, or that the law was written by Moses. He certainly didn't have the wonderful power of the new covenant in Christ. Job wasn't a new creation. We are. We are new creations in the likeness, image, and likeness of God. He was just in the image of God. He had no likeness of God in him. We do. So, since we are new creations, the heavens are open to us anytime. Anytime. He wasn't even Jewish. He had no Bible. He had no recorded words from God at all. We do. We have a path for us in the Word of God to take. Job had nothing. We have everything. Can you see the multitude of difference between Job's life and ours? Praise God. I believe it's a great display of disrespect to compare ourselves with Job after everything that Jesus did for us, everything God the Father went through when he saw his Son on the cross, all of that to give us what we have now and then say we're like Job. Come on. To say we're like Job as if. And there's so many Christians living like this. They're living like Jesus never went to the cross, never paid for our sins, never rose from the dead, triumphant over them, never established the New Testament, which is always working on our behalf, never shed his blood, that's just speaking for us now before the throne of God, that is there, reminding all the time, seeing us through that blood. And you compare yourself to Job, who had none of that? That's an insult. You call it what it is. And if you've done that in the past, well, just ask God, be merciful to me. I didn't know. And he will be. Praise God. And Job, God has no problem at all with you being elevated above Job. Or above anybody in the Old Testament, for that matter. Turn to Matthew 11 and verse 11. It says, verily I say unto you, Jesus is speaking here. He says, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater one than John the Baptist, right? So John the Baptist was greater than Enoch. He was greater than Noah, who saved the world, by the way, and the human race. He was greater than Abraham, the covenant, God's covenant man that formed the covenant with Abraham, that Jesus fulfilled that covenant. He was greater than all of the prophets. He was greater than Moses. He was greater than David, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, he was greater than all of them. Say this with me. John the Baptist was greater than anyone in the Old Testament. How does the verse go on? Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist was not born again. No man could be born again until after Jesus rose from the dead. That's when the Holy Spirit was, that's when the covenant was sealed. And it allowed God to do that. It allowed man to be born again. Nobody was born again before Jesus rose from the dead. John the Baptist was not born again. You are. The kingdom of God is in you. You are in the kingdom of God. When you were born again, you were translated into the kingdom. You were delivered from the power of darkness, and you were translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Say this. I am greater than John the Baptist, than Abraham, than Isaac, than Jacob, than Elijah, than Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah. I am greater than anybody because God said so. All their ministries were to support what God wanted to do in my life, what God had planned for you in your life. All of that was supported. They were there as our ministers, and you need to honor them. And by honoring the word that they brought to us, that Jesus was able to fulfill on your behalf, and they are your brothers and sisters now. Amen. Boo! You are not like Job. Jesus, God has no problem with elevating you so high. I mean, you need to go into these things, and if this doesn't jack up your faith as high as you, higher than you, your mind can conceive of, then you can still go higher. You can still go higher and wider and broader and deeper in this thing, and it will never end. It'll only enlarge and get bigger and blow up and blow up and inflate, not with air, but with power and truth that cannot fail. 12, see, and this is the purpose, I believe, of the book of Job. The purpose of the book of Job was to display the prophetic cry for a redeemer, for a savior. Here, look at this. Prophetic cry number one is found in Job chapter 1, verse 5. Job was concerned about the penalty of sin. Job would arise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, his sons, and said, "It may be that my sons have cursed God in their hearts." And Job did regularly. He was concerned about the consequences that sin would be, that his children would be facing because of their sin. But here's the thing. He was sacrificing on their behalf. What he needed was the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ in his life. He was totally unqualified to be the priest for his sons with any kind of a sacrifice that would be acceptable to God. He was totally unqualified to offer sin offerings for his children. Why? Because he didn't have the priestly ministry. He didn't even have the law at that point and the established Levitical priesthood. So he was crying out. He was concerned for the penalties of sin. How do you get past that? Prophetic cry number two, he lived in fear. Job 3:25. "For the thing I have greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I dreaded has happened to me." Job had no solution for fear. We have the solution, faith in the promises of God that cannot fail. That is a solution for faith. When you understand that God cannot lie, it is impossible for him to lie, and he's promised this. And many of those promises have conditions to them. When you meet those conditions, what happens? The promise comes alive. It's there. It's yours. Don't be afraid to believe God's promises. They are outlandish, and they are amazing. But, you know, we have people in the world who have done amazing things without God. How much more can we do with God? With God, all things are possible. Through Jesus Christ, we can trust God's promises and have faith in God's blessing and protection. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Prophetic crying out, so he was crying out for deliverance from fear. Prophetic cry number 3 is found in Job 6:24. Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand where I have erred. He is calling out for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be his teacher, his corrector, and his comforter. Prophetic cry number 4. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. We do. Job 7:20 and 21. It says, I have sinned. Why then do you not pardon my transgressions and take away my iniquity? Job was asking the Holy Spirit to help him know if and when he sinned. You see, before the law, men felt bad when they sinned, but they didn't know that sin was sin. But it wasn't until the law came, when it flushed it out in the open and became obvious and specific sins were there, then they could see it and depart from it. But until then, he had no idea. I mean, he was shooting blanks in the dark. I mean, think about it. The world was a dark place before Jesus came into this world. So the thing is, he's asking for the Holy Spirit to know if and when he sinned so he could approach God. It says, we have the right to come boldly to the throne of God that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God will talk to us. God will help us. Prophetic cry number 5, same verse. I have sinned. Why do you take... He said, and then in Job 10:14, he says, if I sinned, then you mark me and I will not and will not acquit me of my iniquity. He wanted to be acquitted of his iniquity, if there was any. So he was running from something he didn't know what it was. It says, God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all in Isaiah 53. So that we could be acquitted and fully pardoned. He couldn't. Prophetic cry number 6. Job wanted to know, how can a man be righteous before God? This is a cry out for righteousness. This is what Jesus Christ gave us. We are made righteous with God's righteousness when we are in Christ. Prophetic cry number 7. Job longed for someone to stand between him and God. It says in Job 9, verse 32 and 33, for he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, and that we should go to court together. You know, it says in Isaiah, it says, let us plead together. You know, God wants to plead our case with us. He wants to come alongside us. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Job wanted a go-between. We now have one. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise God. That's 1 Timothy 2:5. I believe. And Jesus is our mediator, who is at the right hand, who makes intercession for us. Prophetic cry number 8. Job admitted he was confused. Job 10:15. I am full of confusion. He was looking for truth, knowledge, and understanding, but it had not been given yet. With the New Testament, God has now made known unto us the mystery of his will. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 10, it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God. And he went on to say that the things that eyes have not seen or ears heard, nor have entered into the heart of men, things that Job could not see, could not hear, could not understand, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is given to us. The things that Job is crying out for, we have been delivered. They are right in our lap. Everything that there is, no one can appear before God and say, you didn't show me that. I was ignorant. You didn't know. No, we innately know this. If he knew this and sensed this and had this sense without God, without a word, without a promise, without anything, believe me, we have more work in us than we realize if we just put down our preconceived notions and come to him and say, open up the heavens for me. He will. Prophetic cry number 9. Job asked, I'm going to 12 of these. There's more in the book of Job, but I won't go there today. I might as well just give you an exposition of Psalm 119. But cry number nine, Job asked to know his sin. He said, make me know my transgressions and my sins. In other words, he wanted a clear definition. That only came with the law later on. Again, he was asking for the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's John 16, verses 7 through 13. Prophetic cry number 10. Can you see all the things that are going on in Job that we have right sitting on our doormat, sitting right in our kitchen, sitting right in our living room, sitting right in our bedroom? Right there. It's, and I'm talking about the rooms of our heart, the rooms in our spirit man, the rooms in our soul, and that conversation that's constantly going on between our mind and our emotions and the things that are twirling about in our heart, things that we aren't really clearly defined. We have the Spirit of God, pray in tongues, pray for interpretation, pray for them. Look, God wants you to understand the reality. Do you know how much he desires for things to go well with you, for you to be on top of everything, for you to understand and walk in understanding, that you understand his will in all understanding, all spiritual understanding, he said. So how can you know the will of God? Oh, dear. Pray in tongues, read the word. You know, there's a professor over at Johnson, a friend of mine. He said, how do you read the word? I said, I pray in tongues, and then I read the word. And then I pray in tongues, and then I read the word. And then I pray in tongues, and I read the word. He says, really? I said, yeah, because the Spirit who wrote it lives in me, and when I give him expression, he begins to teach me. Blinding flash of the obvious. You know, I'm not making fun of anybody because, look, we've all missed it somewhere, right? you know, so we're not talking that way about anybody. But the thing is, it's like we all need reminding of how simple the Word of God really is. Job asked to know his sin in Job 13:23, make me know my transgressions and my sin. He's asking for the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin. Prophetic cry number 10, Job, in his misery, complained that life was to be short and full of trouble. That's Job 14, verse 1. He wanted long life, but he didn't know how. You know, Proverbs 3, 1 and 2 says, my son, don't forget the law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. With long life I will satisfy you, says in Psalms 91. Job didn't have that. We do. Prophetic cry number 11. Oh, Job 23, verses 3 and 4. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him. Job wanted to approach God. He needed to get to the throne for answers, but he didn't have access. We do. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, you don't have to knock at the gates of heaven, let's say the New Jerusalem. I mean, if his throne is in the middle and Revelation gives us the measurements of 1,500 miles, you're 750 miles away when you're banging on the gates. But when you come right into the throne of grace, right into the middle of the heart, the presence of God, where he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, when you come to him, you have that access. Job didn't. And look what God did to him. If you need restoration in your life, if you need things to come together, if you need these things working for you, if you need things defined for you, really, come to God. You have all of these things in place. You can read it in his word. He's given you record of it. I got to quit here. I just saw the clock. Yeah. Prophetic cry number 12. I'll just jump right there. You know, somehow, this is like Enoch type of revelation knowledge that Job acquired. An innate, something in his spirit was producing this to him. But he said in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." Look at this. "For I know that my Redeemer..." Do you see this? He was actually prophesying that Messiah would come to save us, and he actually perceived the spiritual truth that the Son of God was already alive in eternity. My Redeemer lives. And at last he will stand upon the earth. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. You do. Do you know what kind of revelation knowledge that you have at your disposal? And it's as close as your next breath. All of it. One more sacred cow. Got to kick over. We got to shoot this one right in the head. "God giveth and God taketh away." Remember the Katinas? "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away." Be careful what you're listening to in this stuff. This is garbage. Katinas, I'm sorry, but that's garbage. You're teaching people that God gives with one hand and takes with the other. Now, if you're saying yes, he gives us life and takes away sickness and sin. Now, you know, I can fellowship with, but doesn't he gives and takes away? He gives and takes away. He gives. You know, that song is so filled with, and there's sorrow in the offering, you know, and things. What? It says God loves a cheerful giver. You know, it's so against everything that we find in the New Testament, but people are going around singing this, that God gives and God's take away. Where did they get that? From one verse that's only one time in the Bible, from a guy who was in absolute agony, just lost everything in the world, and he was emotionally crying out, that is not truth. That is talking out of your emotions, and that never solves anything. But that was a cry for a Redeemer to stand on this earth and save him. This is getting so you understand his desire was amazing. Praise God. Get anything out of that today? Yeah. Sorry I kept you a little longer. But sometimes, you know, you just need to eat your vegetables. Your fruits and veggies. Balance of nature. Or your Immuno-150 with that 95-year-old guy, whatever. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your counsel, the guidance and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to fear what's coming. We can just receive the truth and know exactly what to do when we don't know what to do, because your wisdom, Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Lord, let our past be washed away by the blood of Jesus. Let our ignorance be washed away. Establish us with the mind of Christ, the ability to see eternity and the things that are really important, and that this life just has no power over us any longer. Because we're entering, Jesus said, "I am the door." We're entering that door that opens up to fullness of joy, to pleasures evermore at the right hand of God. We thank you, Father, for your love, for your care, and for sending to us a source, a system of truth that can unlock everything that the devil has tried to lock upon us and lock us into as if it was permanent. The only thing permanent we have, Lord, is your love, your forgiveness, your mercies, your grace that never end, and your grace that only gets larger and larger and empowers us more and more on a daily basis, moment by moment, hour by hour, minute by minute. You're looking at us, searching us to see how you can help, come along, strengthen, and guide us. Thank you, Father. You're a wonderful, wonderful dad. In Jesus' name, amen.